of such a system is fitra, or nature of man. And the other beautiful idea that is actually developed by the great Shaheed al-Sadr Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi is this, the idea or the theory of haqq al-ta'a. This is very beautiful because, you know, whenever, according to this idea or theory, whenever you are in the status of doubt or skepticism regarding a specific action that you do not know whether you have to do this or not, and there is no any explicit kind of rulings in riwayat and ayat regarding that. Yes. So you do not have any ayah and riwayat to tell you that either you have to do this or not to do that. So in this kind of status, what should you do? According to Shaheed Assad, based on the principle of haqq al-ta'a, he is of the view that even if there is no ayah, no riwayat regarding an issue or let's say a kind of action that you want to act, if you think by your reason, by your intellect, if you think that probably there, for example, might be a kind of hukum, a kind of rule, divine rule, if you just probably or possibly you think that there is such a possibility,
yes.
In this case, you have to be muhtat, you have to be cautious. Have to perform the idea of, let's say...
So, and by you, this means the scholar? Or no, any ordinary...
By the scholars.
Scholars.
Even by the ordinary people. Uh-huh. If sometimes an ordinary person think that, okay, here, for example, I should observe this law, though I do not, I'm not sure that whether an ayat or what I have something, but my aql, my intellect, my reason tells me that here you have to, for example, not to do this thing.
Okay.
You know, here, he says that, of course, you have to fulfill haqq al-ta'a, but the very interesting part of his idea is this, that despite the fact that he... principially or theoretically he is of such a view, but he says that since in riwayat and ahadith we are told that we have to fulfill the aslul bara'ah. Aslul bara'ah means that in such a cases that you are not sure, you are in the status of skepticism, then here there's no need to to observe that.
Yes.
You have to fulfill aslul bara'ah. He says since ayat and riwayat tells us that we have to fulfill aslul bara'ah, I am committed to the aslul bara'ah.
Okay.
While theoretically and rationally I'm of the view that haqq al-ta'a should be performed here.
That's
so
right.
These are all the ideas that paved
new
the ground,
and ideas.
That paved right. the ground okay. for the establishment of a kind of Islamic ruling system.
Ruling and system. Yes. That's all right. Okay.
Sheikh Muhammad Al-Hilli talks about Shaheed Sadr.
There's a lot of dispute out there today amongst historians and especially scholars as to what was the theory, the Islamic political theory, espoused by Sayyid al-Shaheed al-Sadr. And if you, of course, look at his writings, you'll come to the conclusion that he proposed an understanding from the Quran based on the system or the belief in Shahada. That there needs to be a major role played by the jurist, by the faqih. But of course, you study the life of Sayyid al-Shaheed and his ruling and his writings, and it seems, and Allah knows best, that this slight transformation and his opinions tend to slightly change towards the end of his life. There's no doubt that Sayyid al-Shaheed was inspired by the Islamic revolution in Iran. In fact, nobody today disagrees that when the revolution occurred, Sayyid al-Shaheed said, لَقَدْ تَحَقَّقَتْ حُلُمُ الْأَنْبِيَاء, that the dream, the goal of the prophets have been fulfilled. And of course, he famously said regarding the following of Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, ذُوبُوا فِي الْإِمَامِ الْخُمَيْنِي كَمَا ذَابَ هُوَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ, that surround yourselves, dissolve yourselves in the personality of Imam al-Khomeini in that sense, just like how he has done this when it comes to the religion of Islam. And in fact, he was ready to become a wakil, despite the fact of being a marja al-taqlid, he was happy to become the representative of Imam al-Khomeini in one of the provinces or cities in Iraq, to that extent that he was inspired by the Islamic revolution. But of course, when you read the book Al-Islam Yaqudul Hayat, he points to this idea that the scholar has an important role to play in governorship, and certainly he rejects any notion of secularist type of government. But what is now being suggested, of course, is that he was very much in favor of the theory of Wilayat al-Faqih in its absolute sense, because every scholar believes in the theory of Wilayat al-Faqih, but some believe in its limited capabilities, and others say no, that the Wali al-Faqih has the complete authority over the affairs of the community, so to speak, and the Muslim Ummah. He perhaps, and we cannot be absolutely conclusive, because of course at the tender age of 45 he was martyred, yet he was progressing and very much inspired by the thoughts of Imam al-Khomeini, but within the context that he believed that a scholar must act within the frameworks of the Sharia, but with the involvement of the people.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
And politically he was very much active, Shaykh Fadai, isn't it? I mean, during that time, I think the Ba'ath regime was very much active in Iraq, and he struggled very much against the Ba'ath regime and their extremist ideas. That's, it got it to his martyrdom, isn't it?
Yes. At that time, in the time of Saddam Hussein, there was a party, Hizbul Ba'ath, mm-hmm. the Ba'ath party.
Yes.
Of course, it was just called Hizb and
yes.
party. It was just a dictatorship.
Yes.
At that time, Shahid al-Sadr had a fatwa, because he was a marja, all of people follow him. He had a fatwa that joining the party of Ba'ath is haram.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that was a danger for Saddam Hussein and his party. And they arrested him and his sister, Shahida bint al-Huda.
Yes.
And it is interesting that in the prison, there were some situations for him in order to be free. Mm-hmm. They told him, if you take back your fatwa that you said joining the Hizb of Ba'ath, party of Ba'ath is haram, and then vice versa, if you give a fatwa that joining Hizb ud-Da'wah was a party that was formed by Shahid Sadr and some
yes.
of his friends, like Ayatollah Mohsen Hakim.
Yes.
They asked him to give a fatwa that joining...
Against Hizb ud-Da'wah in support of Hizb ud-Da'wah.
Okay.
Yes.
And then the third condition was that you shouldn't confirm the Islamic revolution of Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Because Shahid Sadr was in the side of Imam Khomeini. They
yes.
have a very close idea about Wilayat
yes.
al-Faqih, about the Islamic statement.
Mm-hmm.
By accepting these three conditions, he could be free.
Mm-hmm.
But he never accepted that.
Yes.
And because of that, he and his sister were killed.
Shahida bint al-Huda, that's
why. Bint al-Huda.
Okay.
And we talked about Imam Khomeini. I want to say that when some of his students were in Iran, because they were under the oppression in Iraq,
yes.
a lot of his students went to Iran, and they
mm-hmm.
were studying in Iran in the Hoze Elmi of Qom. Once he wrote a letter to his students in Iran, and that was the time of Imam Khomeini, the beginning of Islamic revolution of Iran at that time. And he had a letter to his students, and in that letter he conferred Islamic revolution of Iran and advised his student to back this revolution completely.
Yes.
And there was that famous sentence, ذُوبُ فِي الْإِمَامِ الْخُمَيْنِي كَمَا ذَابَهُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ.
Yes.
You know, it is not possible to translate ذُوب
yes.
in English.
Yes.
But we can say, try to be completely focused on Imam Khomeini, not anyone else, because he is completely focused in Islam.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So, you know, when we see this relationship, Imam Khomeini was a marj, and he was a marj as well.
Yes.
It means that selfishness was not important for these kind of scholars in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to get their goal. The goal was Islamic statement and government against secularism,
yes,
against the government of Taghut. He tried a lot in Iraq, and of course he tried a lot in Iran by his students, and that was the reason of his martyrdom. But we can see nowadays, we can see that killing him was not successful for his enemies,
okay,
because he is alive by his ideas,
yes,
and books.
And thoughts, that's right. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Shahid Muhammad Baghir al-Thad. He was assassinated and killed on April 5th, 1980. As you said, his body was taken in secret, you know, it's better to say cemetery or burial place, and that's all right. But in 1427, according to the Hijra calendar, his body and his grave was again taken into the entrance of the holy city of Najaf. Today is the visiting place of so many of the visitors from all across the world. May Allah bless the soul of Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baghir al-Assad and Shaheed Bintul Huda al-Assad. It was very kind of you, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, and thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parsfield.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Religion and Life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You are listening to A to Z, and we want to talk about religion and life. Well, let's understand the concept of religion in Quranic sense and how it relates to life and how it is important to our lives. Well, first of all, what is religion? Quran puts forward two types of concepts about religion, and they are very much related to one another. In first sense, Quran says, religion, fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. It's your own innate nature which Allah has created within you. It's actually your own understanding of what's true and what's false. It's your own natural capacity to know what's right and what's wrong. So this is one aspect of religion. So religion is about your own inner nature, which tells you what's true and false and what's right and wrong, and pushes you from within to do what's good and to accept what's true. And on the other side, religion is the guidance which come to us from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Quran, from the revelation. Quran tells us that these two are together, religion. So they too help each other. Revelation comes to nurture our nature. Religion comes to nurture our nature to do what's good. So we may do what's good. So we may pave the path of rightness and righteousness. This is the one aspect of religion. So in Quranic sense, religion is not about some rituals. Religion is not about some practices, just some practices, but it is something very deeply related to our own nature. Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z, and we are talking about religion and its relation with the life. Well, I may start it with an example. If you tell your child to not to play with a knife, this order from your side is very much in harmony with the nature of a child, because he does not know how to deal with a child. So his nature, his very nature needs that such an order should exist, such a law should exist for him, that he should not be let to play with a knife. Here, the order, the law is not imposed on him. Actually, the law here arises from his own nature. Don't play with a knife is a law, is an order. But actually, this law and order comes from and rises from his own nature. Same thing goes for humans. We humans, what is a religion? It's actually the things we should act accordingly as a result of the type of the nature we have. Our nature has some spiritual aspect, it has intellectual aspect, it has some aspects which are beyond our reasoning and understanding. So taking them all in notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us in life. So this guidance from Allah actually derives and rises from our own nature. So in this understanding, actually religion is that type of law which is not imposed by a higher divine being upon us, but it is actually nurturing of human nature by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a compassionate being who created us, a compassionate being who loves us, helps us to gain our own perfection by guiding us towards something which is good for us, so we may live happily here in the hereafter. So religion is actually about living according to your own true nature. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us understand the true religion and act according to it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Eyewitnesses said that during the Zionist regime's invasion of the Nuseirat camp, invading Israeli forces targeted everyone and everything that moved in the northern part of the camp. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, during the last few days, Nuseirat in the central Gaza Strip has been the target of relentless Israeli regime bombardment and artillery shelling. Israeli occupation forces invaded the camp under intense fire, and they only withdrew after several days due to the stiff resistance they met. Before the invasion of the camp, many Palestinians who had been displaced in the southern area of the Strip for months had decided to return to their homes in central Gaza. The decision was made on the basis of many considerations. First, there is no safe place in the war-torn Strip. As repeatedly stated by many institutions and organizations throughout the 6 months of the Zionist regime's genocidal war on Gaza. Second, life conditions in the makeshift refugee camps in Rafah are unbearable due to the spread of disease and the lack of space. Third, Israeli occupation forces often threaten to invade the southernmost city of Rafah, which is now overpopulated by hundreds of thousands of displaced Palestinians looking for safety. Many people who decided to return to Nuseirat, however, were met by a tragic fate. It was the case of Mazen Matar Abu Muhammad, who was displaced to Rafah City with his family for months and decided to go back to his house just a few days before the Israeli invasion of the camp. Amr al-Saidawi told the Palestine Chronicle, I met our neighbor, Abu Muhammad, on Sunday afternoon. I hadn't seen him in several months because he and his family had been displaced to the south. I missed him a lot, so I warmly greeted him. He told me that he was going to check on his home, located in Al-Mufti area north of Nuseirat. I was worried about the shelling and I asked him not to go, but Abu Muhammad insisted because he wanted to assess the condition of the building. After half an hour, however, the Zionist regime shelling intensified in Al-Mufti area and Al-Saidawi learned that his beloved neighbor had been murdered. Al-Saidawi said, Abu Muhammad entered his house and walked around, inspecting the damage caused by the continuous shelling on the camp since the beginning of the war. He continued, he stayed in the house for only a few minutes, then he hurriedly left due to the intensification of the Israeli shelling. Al-Saidawi explained, Abu Muhammad rushed out of his house to return to his family, who were still living in a tent in Rafah City. He closed the door of his house, but he could barely walk a few steps. Abu Muhammad's children were waiting for their father to return with some summer clothes, as they were still wearing winter clothes when they were displaced to Rafah, but he returned to them as a martyr, and they will have to face the war without his support, Al-Saidawi explained in tears. Eyewitnesses said that during the invasion of the camp, invading Israeli regime forces targeted everyone and everything that moved in northern Nuseirat. Ahad Matar told the Palestine Chronicle, our neighbor Muhammad Shahada was targeted by an Israeli quadcopter as he stood at the door of his house, and he died from his wounds 2 days later. Matar continued, the son of another neighbor, from Al-Wawi family, was also injured while sitting in his room. The quadcopter fired a bullet at his neck, and he's still receiving treatment at the hospital. Anas al-Hawajiri told the Palestine Chronicle, the latest operation was the toughest for the residents of the Nuseirat refugee camp. The latest military operation was carried out in a surprise move by the Zionist regime army, and the residents of the northern areas of the camp were not able to leave their homes due to the relentless shelling. al-Hawajiri said, the occupation targeted the house of our neighbors from Abu Atiyeh family, killing and wounding its members, adding that hundreds of buildings and residential units in the camp were destroyed. Al-Hawajiri continued, the occupation killed everything and everyone that moved in the northern areas of Nusayrat. It targeted civilians with airplanes, artillery shells, and a hail of bullets using vehicles and quadcopters. He said, we managed to leave our home, but when we returned, we found our home turned into rubble. We lost our home, our shelter, our refuge.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. Today, dear scholar, Brother Ali is our guest. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Well, dear audience, as you may know, in this program we talk about the Imam al-Mahdi, Al-Jalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, may Allah hasten his reappearance in general, and specifically in these series of this program, we are talking about the main companions of Imam al-Mahdi, Al-Jalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, may Allah hasten his reappearance. In a previous episode, we talked about the number of the different classes of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. We said that it consists of three classes, and after that we talked about the characteristics, and we talked a bit about their nationalities, and now we are going to continue our discussion.
Look, since the concept of Mahdi or Mahdism is really sweet and interesting, so
of course
like
it
to,
is
talk about it and to portray for ourselves at least those days and beautiful or green days and nice that is awaiting us to inshallah see and sense. Hopefully we shall be among the
inshallah
ones who are going to feel those days. So by itself is really interesting to see, okay, what the Holy Prophet said, what the other Imams have been saying about the Imam Ali Salam and his companion. So it's this sweetness comes from this, that the name of Mahdi Ali Salam revives the heart,
full of hope
definitely. So let's refer to some of the narrations from the Holy Prophet again to talk about the, when the Holy Prophet talks about the companions of Mahdi alayhi salam, the Holy Prophet says, for him there are treasures in Talqan. Talqan, a part of, old Iran, and which was also known to be a part of, for example, Iraq of that time.
And now we have in Iran a part.
This area of, for example, the center of Iran and upward would be known as, for example, Talqan. And it is located, this Talqan that we are now talking about, it's a part of center to north of Iran. It is located somewhere here. This area is known to be as Talqan, but not the city of Talqan that we have it today. Though it is a part of it, it can be a part of it.
It can be a part,
of it. Yeah. But not when we are talking about Talqan in the hadith, in the language of narrations, it is not necessarily the center, that the city that we know as Talqan today. So the Holy Prophet says, for him there are treasures in Talqan, not of gold or silver, but fine horses and capable, effective men. The concept of horses here might be, for example, the kind of, let's say, vehicles that transfer people from one place to other. So it sometimes it is a horse. In future, maybe the audience did not have the capacity to hear. For example, there are some cars or airplanes. I don't know, some different other, let's say, vehicles that are going to transfer people from one place to another. So some of the effective men of Imam will come from that area as well. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, godly men will gather around him, uphold his call, and assist him. They are his ministers who take on the burdens of the country for him and aid him in the great responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed on him. So these people are not ordinary people. They are the people that can even manage a country. They are people that can manage a big community. Imam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they are the chiefs, judges, jurists, religious scholars. So they are not ordinary people. Any of them equals, as we said, that from the viewpoint of knowledge, from the viewpoint of power, they are not ordinary people. We don't want to say that, for example, they have been made through miracles. No, they have actually worked on themselves, and they became,
this is the point,
knowledgeable. They have been working on themselves to be apt, to be suitable, to be included among the companions of Imam.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back to your audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program The Last Savior with me, Matthew, your host, and dear scholar, Brother Ali. And we're talking about the characteristics of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif through a narration from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Imam continues and says that they are the holders of banners, that they are ruling over the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth from Allah, from the side of Allah. They have received this order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hum ashabul wilaya wa hum hukam Allah fi aradi ala khalqih. That is, they are going to be the rulers appointed by Allah, or supported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures. Again, based on another narration, they are the best of the nations that accompany with the Ahlul Bayt. They are the best of creatures and the best of nations who come and accompany Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and to be included among his companions.
So the criteria of this goodness is being with Ahlul Bayt.
Definitely.
Not actually these knowledges or scientific issues that we have. Can it be the same?
When a drop is connected to an ocean, then you see that this is no more a drop. It is an ocean. Ahlul Bayt are like oceans. Anyone who wants to feel the bigness, the vastness of the ocean, just needs to get connected with that. Uh-huh. When you connect to Ahlul Bayt, the family or the household of the Holy Prophet, the lineage of guidance starting from the Holy Prophet. Even this science or whatever comes to a person and whatever a person gains and actually becomes a holder of it, whether to be entitled as a scientist or any other title. So when this science is connected with Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, it becomes connected with the ocean. And then, it will benefit the whole creatures, like the blessings of the Ahlul Bayt, which is showering its blessings or the health or the people in different societies. So all in all, what we said, that they are not ordinary people. They have the other people that they have worked on themselves a lot, and they are really efficient and skillful people. They are the people that are trusted to transfer or to keep the mystery of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And also, as we said earlier in previous sessions, that 50 of them are among the ladies and sisters. So among these 313.
All 50 are ladies.
Yeah, 50 of them are among the ladies and sisters. When we are talking about the characteristics of these 313, one might understand that, for example, even this trait might be in them as well. So we had, I mean, such ladies who were brave in the course of history, in the, even the history of Islam, that at the time of the Prophet, or even at the event of Karbala, that there were some really courageous ladies that Imam al-Islam asked them not to enter, because Imam avoided them to enter.
One of them, I think, is Umm Wahab, yeah, she was the mother of Wahab.
Yeah, mother of Wahab. When her son when his son got martyred, she wanted to enter the battlefield herself, but Imam actually prohibited her from entering the battlefield and asked her just to be in the tents. So I want to say, in the course of history, we have seen and witnessed some ladies had this courageous morale to help the right wing, the truthful wing, to help and to be among these history-making ladies in the world.
The audience, let's take a break, and then we're going to continue our discussion with Brother Ali.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
You're still listening to the program The Last Savior with Brother Ali, and he's talking about the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, Ajallallahu ta'ala farajah sharif, may Allah hasten his reappearance. We talked about some of the characteristics of these companions, actually the first class of the companions, which are 313 people. We said that among 15 of these people are ladies. Now, dear brother, let's talk about the special mission of these companions. Yeah. What are they going to do?
Look, brother, the first mission of the Imam's companions is an all-out war against the arrogant of the world and oppression. Whatever is the missing, actually, point of humanity or human beings or mankind in the whole history. Like, in order to establish justice, one should stand in front of oppression and injustice to remove all the elements of injustice. So this mission would start here from these companions, and they are the ones who are going to be the holders of this banner and to start this uprising through these people. And this, let's say, confrontation. The special companions of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are either the theoretician of this revolution, like the role that Ammar played for Imam Ali alayhi salam, to persuade the people intellectually. What is
this? Pave the way, actually.
Pave the way for Imam's movement. And this is the nature of divine missions of the Holy Prophets, just to persuade people intellectually and to actually tell them that rationally this way that they are going to step in is a good and wise and decent way. So without this, nothing can happen. When people reach to this conclusion that this is a real, this is a genuine and good way to step in, then they are ready to even sacrifice themselves for that.
Yes.
You see, so first they need to theoretically prepare the world, the whole nations and communities who are going to be the subject of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. They need first to theoretically prepare the world for the uprising of Imam, and then to make them to listen to the orders and to the words of Imam Ali Salam. Then when the circle of companions reaches, for example, 313, and the pricing will begin, and they will start this battle with the prices. And when the second group of companions have been completed, that is 10 to 12,000, then they will do their action in the way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Uh-huh.
And that it has been even mentioned in the narrations that the kind of way that they deal with people and with nations, it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Unfortunately, this is the end of the program and we don't have time actually to continue. But dear audience, we are going to continue our discussion, our upcoming sessions, inshallah. And the characteristics of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. May Allah hasten his reappearance. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And if you want to listen to our previous episodes, you can visit our website, that is parstoday.ir. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه
Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
U.S. spy agencies regard the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act of FISA as one of their most valuable intelligence collection tools, but critics argue it intrudes on American public's privacy. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The English website of Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has covered this story. The U.S. Senate has approved the extension of a controversial surveillance program, narrowly avoiding the program's midnight expiration. On Friday, 19th of April, the U.S. Senate late-night vote 60-34 re-implemented Section 702 of the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act or FISA after the House passed the measure recently. The reauthorization ensures the preservation of what advocates consider a crucial component of the United States' foreign intelligence collection effort. Section 702 of FISA, which was initially established in response to the 11th of September 2001 suspicious attacks in New York and Washington, allows U.S. intelligence agencies to conduct warrantless electronic surveillance of foreigners outside of the United States. U.S. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer said when voting on final passage began 15 minutes before the deadline, "In the nick of time, we are reauthorizing FISA right before it expires at midnight," adding, "All day long we persisted and we persisted in trying to reach a breakthrough, and in the end we have succeeded." Chuck Schumer claimed Democrats and Republicans came together and did the right thing for our country's safety. "We all know one thing, letting FISA expire would be dangerous. It's an important part of our national security to stop acts of terrorism, drug trafficking and violent extremism. Both Republican and Democratic lawmakers have raised concerns about the alleged misuse of Section 702 of FISA, contending that it infringes upon the constitutional right to privacy of American citizens. "The primary objective of this system is to oversee the exchange of emails and other forms of communication involving foreign nationals. However, it is possible that unintentionally messages from American citizens be intercepted if they are in contact with the individuals who are being monitored." Each year, hundreds of thousands of Americans' information is gathered during this process and subsequently accessed without a court warrant. The number of these searches has decreased from millions in previous years. Detractors label these searches as backdoor searches. The collection of information, which encompasses a significant amount of U.S. online activity, is designed to offer U.S. intelligence agencies expedited access to information concerning individuals from foreign nations. The legislation encountered opposition from House Republicans on three occasions within the last 5 months, resulting in its blockage. However, it eventually passed recently with a vote of 273 in favor, 147 against, after its duration was reduced from 5 years to 2 years. The program has garnered concerns from the White House, intelligence officials, and prominent members of the House Intelligence Committee regarding the dire consequences that may arise if it is not reauthorized. Despite constitutional protection, foreign nationals' privacy rights are compromised by the program, allowing data collection involving interactions with American citizens that can be accessed by domestic law enforcement agencies like the FBI without a court warrant, making it an intentional loophole for the government. A recent revelation says that the FBI employed this power to gather information on Black Lives Matter protesters, on donors to congressional campaigns and lawmakers in the United States, has increased doubts about the integrity of the program. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The U.S. House of Representatives has voted in favor of a bill to renew the authority of a controversial surveillance program aimed at monitoring the electronic activities of individuals from other countries. The bill reauthorizing Section 702 of the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act or FISA was approved on Friday, 12th of April, by the House in a vote of 273 in favor, 147 against. The approval was granted following the alteration of the bill's duration from 5 years, as initially proposed, to 2 years, which was requested by certain Republicans. Section 702 of FISA allows U.S. intelligence agencies to conduct warrantless electronic surveillance of foreigners outside of the United States. Its sole purpose is to monitor email traffic and other communications of foreign citizens, but American messages may inadvertently be intercepted if they are in communication with the individuals under surveillance. FISA, which was first created in the aftermath of the 11th of September 2001 attacks, has drawn scrutiny from members of both the Democratic and Republican parties, as they contend that it infringes upon the constitutional right to privacy of American citizens. The program's failure to be reauthorized has been cautioned against by the White House, by intelligence chiefs and top lawmakers on the House Intelligence Committee due to the potential for catastrophic consequences. Last December, a senior White House official stressed the importance of Congress renewing the program, citing the ongoing conflict in the Gaza Strip and also the Russia-Ukraine war, as well as the high tensions with China and the persistent threat of cyber attacks, making it a dangerous time for any kind of unilateral disarmament. Also, U.S. Senator Ron Wyden has expressed serious concerns about the legality of a secretive phone surveillance program funded by the White House to track trillions of domestic phone records every year across the United States. According to a letter sent by U.S. Senator Ron Wyden to the Department of Justice recently, the Data Analytical Services program has been collecting information from countless phone calls nationwide. The mass surveillance program, formerly called Hemisphere, allows officials to simply ask for phone records of not only criminal suspects, but also their spouses, children, parents, and friends. In the letter obtained by technology news site Wired, Senator Ron Wyden warned that troubling information had been received would justifiably outrage many Americans and other members of Congress. Senator Ron Wyden added, "While I have long defended the government's need to protect classified sources and methods, this surveillance program is not classified and its existence has already been acknowledged by the Department of Justice in federal courts of law." Hemisphere was first exposed in a New York Times report in 2013. At the time, it was understood that the program was used solely for drug-related investigations.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
مجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
All of us should feel we have a responsibility with regard to Gaza. April 10th, 2024. Islamic governments should cut economic and political relations with the Zionist regime, at least temporarily. As long as the Zionists are continuing these crimes, Islamic governments should cut relations with them. They, Islamic governments, should stop supporting them and should cut relations with them. This is what we expect from Islamic governments. It is not just our expectation. It is the expectation of Muslim nations. If they hold a referendum in Islamic countries now, everyone will undoubtedly vote for their government to cut relations with the Zionist regime. This is definite. We are hopeful, God willing, that Almighty God will awaken all of us, show us our duties, and enable us to carry out our duties.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The following is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the heads of Iran's three branches of government and a number of current and former government officials. The meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on April 3, 2024. Firstly, I would like to extend my gratitude to Mr. Raisi, our Honorable President, for his statements. He shared some good information with us. I pray that God will reward him, help him, grant him strength, and allow him to continue in his efforts in the same way, God willing. I would like to share a few words with you about the month of Ramadan. There are not many days left, and we need to appreciate the month of Ramadan. I will then discuss one or two matters related to the current affairs of the country. Ramadan is a blessed month in every sense of the word. The term blessed month is not just a pleasantry. This month truly is a blessed month as it develops and betters the inner spiritual abilities of individuals in various aspects. It elevates people in both their human and divine characteristics. The betterment of individuals and society leads to the betterment of society as a whole. There is no doubt about this. When I mentioned there are different aspects, I was referring to fasting, the recitation of the Quran, which has been emphasized and encouraged for this month with people being promised increased reward, beseeching God, reading supplications, and reciting the recommended prayers for this month.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You've guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I want to thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
During the second day of his official visit, the Iranian president displayed a keen focus on strengthening cultural bonds with Pakistan. Traveling to Lahore, a city with rich cultural heritage, President Raisi was warmly welcomed upon his arrival by the Chief Minister of Punjab, Maryam Nawaz. He paid homage at the mausoleum of the revered Urdu and Persian poet Allama Muhammad Iqbal. Iqbal is held high esteem in Iran for his poetic works in the Persian language and is lovingly called Iqbal-e-Lahori by the Iranians. President Raisi emphasized that there was no sense of foreignness in Pakistan, underlining the deep historical and cultural connections between the two nations. President Raisi offered special prayers for the oppressed people of Gaza and lauded the Pakistani nation for its unwavering unity in championing the rights of oppressed people of Palestine. Meanwhile, the president paid a visit to the renowned University of Lahore and delivered a speech. In his address, President Raisi emphasized the deep historical, religious, cultural, and civilizational bonds between Pakistan and Iran. Raisi also said the common point of view of the people of Iran and Pakistan is the defense of the oppressed Palestinian nation. He asserted that the Islamic Republic will continue to defend the resistance and oppressed nation of Palestine with pride. President Raisi also warned that if Israel makes a mistake and attacks Iran's territory, it is clear that nothing will be left of the Israeli regime. Later, during consecutive meetings with the Chief Minister and Governor of Punjab, the Iranian President reassured Pakistani authorities of Tehran's commitment to collaborating in bolstering cultural and trade relations between the two nations.